We are very happy to see each one here, and good to have the Johnsons back, and glad to have each one here this evening. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Lord tells us to remember what happened to Israel of old. We know in the Old Testament we have 39 books, starting with the book of Genesis, and we have much of that material that tells us about things that happened to the nation of Israel. And that really starts in the book of Exodus and carries on through Malachi. So almost all the books of the Old Testament will tell us about Israel, even the books of the prophets, not just the ones that we know of or usually describe as the books that contain the history of Israel. That history is also recorded in the books of the prophets, as it tells us and teaches us about the things that they did, ways in which they displeased God, for the most part. Occasionally, we do have those good examples. But how often did Israel, as a nation, serve God as He had commanded them to do? Those were very rare generations that did that. It happened on occasion, but it was very rare. So we have all these examples from the Old Testament of the Israelites and how they disobeyed God. And he tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to remember those things. And he says in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So what does he tell us to do concerning those things that happened, that were told about in the Old Testament about Israel? He tells us to know those things, to study those things, and to take them for examples. And each of those things, and notice in those verses that we read from verses 5 down through verse 11, how many of the good things that Israel did he single out in those verses? Now we have other scriptures we could go to for that. But this part, this passage, is focusing on the things they did that were wrong. And what does he say about that? Learn from it. Learn not to do what they did. Look at their examples so you know not to do that. As we read about those things that happened to Israel, and we read about the fall of Israel, we can learn so much about how not to live and how one can displease God and the consequences of it. So from that, then, we should know not to do what they did. We see the same thing in the book of Hebrews. Really, all of chapter 3 and on into chapter 4 of this book and more is telling us and reminding us to look at Israel and their example to learn what not to do. And he starts in, again, talking about that generation that came out of Egypt that, for the most part, perished in the wilderness and what happened to them and why. And as he talks about through verse 11 of Hebrews 3, how the Holy Spirit swore in His wrath that those people would not enter into His rest, he tells us to exhort each other, verses 12 and 13, to take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, who first had that evil heart of unbelief and departed from the living God that he's talking about there, so that we can take heed so that it doesn't happen to us? He's reminding us of that's what happened to Israel. So don't do what they did. Don't have a heart like theirs. And verse 13, instead, he says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." They were hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and we need to learn about that so we don't do the same thing. He goes on to talk about that down to the end of chapter 3 and says in verse 19, "So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief." Now, we might read that and think he's talking about they couldn't enter into the land of Canaan. Well, they didn't do that either. But he was talking about how they didn't enter into the Lord's rest because the Holy Spirit swore in His wrath that they would not. And he speaks of that rest that remains for the people of God that he talks about on into chapter 4. It says in verse 5, "In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." So he tells us to labor, verse 11 of chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, "Therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And we could go on with that and looking at New Testament passages that instruct us to go back to the Old Testament and see what happened to Israel so we don't repeat their mistakes. But instead of looking at spending the rest of tonight looking at New Testament passages that tell us to go back there and learn from that, let's spend the rest of tonight going back to the Old Testament and looking at some of those examples. As we look at what destroyed Israel and what they did, let's look at some of the things that we can learn from there. Now, there's no way just in this one lesson tonight that we can learn all that we need to know about what made Israel fall and learn all the things that we need to know, all the mistakes possible that we should not make that they did. But we can look over in our remaining time here in the next 25 to 30 minutes, Lord willing, we can look over a number of things and try to impress these in our mind so that we can, as we go through the rest of today, Lord willing, and if He gives us a tomorrow, that we can have those things with us tomorrow and remember those things. So as the devil tempts us in the same ways, that we can use that as a shield of faith to resist those fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, one of the first things that we need to pay attention to that caused Israel's destruction is their lack of knowledge of God's word. Now, he tells us this in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, that this was at the heart of what caused their destruction. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. You might as well mark, put something somewhere back here in the Minor Prophets. If you're not that familiar with flipping around among those 12 books there, we're going to look at the some passages from the Major Prophets, as they're called, talking about the volume of the material in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. It's easier to find that because there's so many chapters. If you get close enough, you're liable to land in it. But it's kind of hard to do that with the books that are called the Minor Prophets because they're so small. So we're in one here, so this is your chance to kind of mark it ahead of time, because Lord willing, we're going to go back to a couple of those places. All right, well, here in chapter 4, verse 6 in Hosea, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So he's putting some blame right there on the priests of Israel, their leaders, the ones who were supposed to instruct the people in the law of God to give them that knowledge. They themselves had forsaken the Lord, and they were teaching falsely. So the overall effect on the nation was that God's people did not know His will. And he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So their ignorance of the Word of God caused them to fall. Now, whose fault was this? And we can already see where he's starting to put the blame where it belongs right there. But we know this was not God's fault, their ignorance. It wasn't because God did not teach them what they needed to know. What chance do we have of doing the will of God if we don't know what it is? What is the chance by blind luck that we're somehow going to live our lives right before God without having any idea about what He says that we should do? And how much do we need to know of His will? And we can ask, how much of His will does He expect and require us to do? All of it. So how much do we need to know? We need to know all of His will. And the only way that's going to happen is for us to study and know His word. I know we touched on that point a bit this morning too. And it's hard to avoid that point in any lesson that we look at. We've got to know the Scriptures. We've got to know God's Word, His will, so we can do it. Well, Israel did not. But it's not because God didn't teach them. Just as we have this Bible right here in our hands, we have His Word here in our hands right now. Do we not have the opportunity to know our Creator's will? And how many of us have, how many Bibles do we have in our homes? Probably most, if not all of us, have more than just the one. Many of us, we can go when we leave here, and there we have our pew Bibles and we have our home Bibles. I think most of us do. And we have some we leave here, and we have some that we've put in the pew racks here. They're everywhere, and they're in our houses, they're here. But do they just sit there? Or do we open that word and study it daily like we should. They did not. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, God's encouragement for them to take the word that he had revealed to them and spoken to them and to meditate upon that and speak of that word, to study and know that word daily. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Where did he want his word to be? He wanted his word to be there right before them. And he wanted them to be thinking about that, looking at that, talking about that. Not just occasionally, he said, from when you get up in the morning, throughout the day, when you're walking in the road, till you go to bed at night. And teach these things to your children. That was what God told his people. In chapter 31, and we won't read all of this, but in Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verses 10 through 13, he specified a time every 7 years in Israel where he said everybody was to come together. And he says in verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and children and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. So he said once every 7 years, the whole nation was to come together and all of his word was to be read before them. He wanted everybody to hear it for sure that many times. And not just then, we've already seen what he said in chapter 6, what they were supposed to be doing the rest of the time. But God took great measures in the things that he commanded and taught them to do to make sure that they would be exposed to his word, that they would have ample opportunity to hear it and know it. The problem was they didn't, because they didn't love it. Now in chapter 30, verse 14, he says, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God bless thee in the land whither thou go to possess it. Did he keep his word far from them, or did he put it near to them so that they would know what they should do? Know what was good, know what was evil, know the way of life, and also know what would lead to death for them. So God is the one that gave that to them. It was not his fault that they did not know his word and his will. It was because they did not love him and they didn't love that truth. They didn't want to know their Creator. The basic problem is they had no interest in glorifying God as God. They had no interest in living for their Creator. And when somebody does not have an interest in retaining God in their knowledge, are they going to go to his word to find out his will? That doesn't happen. And when they don't seek, are they going to find? They don't find. In fact, they find a strong delusion. Isaiah chapter 30, 9 through 11, tells us about the attitude the people of Israel had towards the word of God. That very word that he put before them and made so near to them, they despised it. Isaiah 30, 9 through 11, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. What did this people want to hear? They did not want to hear the word of God. And why was that? Because God's word told them what God wanted them to do. And what were they determined to do? They were determined to do their own will, to live their own way. They wanted to hear those smooth things that told them what? That the way they were living was okay, and that they were going to end up being eternally rewarded anyway, no matter what they did. Are people any different today? How many false doctrines have at the core a false security that makes people think that they can live their lives on this earth any way they please other than God's way and still be rewarded with eternal life and not have any consequences for their actions? I mean, that's really what it boils down to. And why people like to listen to that. They love to hear those false things that are very smooth sounding to the ears. But they're not right. Do we want to hear what is false, or do we want to hear what is true? Do we want to do what God says, or do we want to do what we want to do? Well, Israel wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they weren't interested in their Creator. Hosea chapter 9, going back there to where we were a while ago, but we were in chapter 6 before. Let's turn over to chapter 9, look at verses 16 and 17. Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the blood fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken to Him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. These people would not listen to God. So even when He was sending His prophets, when they wouldn't take the word He'd already given to them and study and know His law, what did God do next? Well, He sent prophet after prophet to them, inspiring them directly with His word, telling them, here's what you're doing wrong, here's what you need to do that is right. We already saw in Isaiah 30 how they responded to that. They told them, don't say those things. We want to hear the smooth things. We want to hear the lies that make us feel good. Well, they weren't listening to God, and God said He was going to cast them away. They were going to be destroyed because they wouldn't listen. They were destroyed for their lack of knowledge. But the blame rested with them because they wouldn't listen, because they didn't love His truth. This started early on. Numbers chapter 14, 22 and 23. Now, we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 tonight, references to the errors of the people, that generation that left Egypt that was in the wilderness. And here's some of that right here. Numbers 14, 22 and 23. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And we know at the same time the Holy Spirit swore in His wrath they wouldn't enter into His rest. Talking about what the hereafter. And that was the greater problem for them and remains so now and will forevermore. But here it says that they didn't listen. Because they didn't listen to God's voice, therefore God made this determination about them and how He was going to punish them. And so they were destroyed for their lack of knowledge because they wouldn't listen to God. Over in the book of Jeremiah, let's turn to chapter 6. And we'll read a few verses here, but verses 10 and 11, first of all. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. God was tired of holding back His anger and judgment from having that poured out upon them for all of their evil, and He was ready to pour it out, and He did. But He speaks about the reason why there and how they would not listen. He says they can't listen. And that His word was a reproach to them. How could they listen if His word was a reproach to them and they would have no delight in it? So they couldn't listen. And He was going to destroy them because of their ignorance of His word and they were not walking in His ways. In verses 16 and 17, here He is pleading with them again. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We're not going to walk in those ways of yours. We're not going to listen to your word, they said to God. What kind of boldness did they have to say such things? Did they really believe God was speaking through these prophets to respond to them and answer them like that? Who would speak to God if they really believed that was the Almighty speaking like that? Who would have the boldness to answer like that? They pretty obviously thought they were just answering to some man. But who were they really answering to, in fact? It was to God they were speaking those words. And it was God who was weary of holding back His wrath from them. And He was going to pour it out. But you can see the attitude they had. Look over in chapter 18. We see more of these words. It's astonishing what these people actually voiced with their mouths. Jeremiah 18, 11 through 13. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Now, if we heard that, if we lived in a time when the prophets were walking the earth and God spoke to us directly and told us that, you'd better change what you're doing. What you're doing is wrong, and if you don't change it, you're going to meet your doom. Would that get our attention? Would that cause fear to come upon us? Would we be motivated to examine our ways and to change those ways? We should hope so. But look at how they responded in verse 12. They said, "There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." That's how they responded to what God told them to say. Verse 13, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, ask you now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing." And who has heard such things? Who has heard people that would speak words like that? To tell God, there's no hope. To tell God, we're going to continue to walk after our own devices and after the imagination of our own hearts, our own evil hearts. Now those, you can see the mocking tone to their words as they have been rebuked for walking after their own devices and after the imagination of their evil heart. Do they really believe that's what they were doing? They were mocking the prophet here. But again, with those mocking words, they actually were saying what was true. They weren't going to walk after the ways of God. They were going to walk after the imagination of their evil heart. Who has heard such things? But that's what they said. You can see their attitude towards God and towards His Word. Let's turn over to the book of Zechariah. Now this is moving forward in time after Jeremiah's time when Zechariah was on the earth and served as God's prophet. This is one of those minor prophet books, so go to Hosea and flip a few pages after that. So here in Zechariah chapter 7, 10 through 14, we'll start verse 11 and down through verse 14. It says, "They refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate." So he's speaking about what ended up happening. We saw the warnings ahead of that in Jeremiah. Now here's Zechariah is coming along after it's all over, and here's what God says about it. And this is what's going to happen to anyone who doesn't walk after the ways of God. We can choose to listen to God, or we can choose not to. But those who don't listen to God, there's going to come a time when they're going to be crying out when it's too late, when their judgment comes. And it may be in this life, but ultimately, what's the day when everybody's going to be crying out to God, please no? It's going to happen on Judgment Day, but what's God going to say? Is He going to listen to them then? He said, if you don't listen to me now, I'm not going to listen to you then. So if we don't listen to God, He's not going to listen to us. That's not a good situation for us to be in. We need to learn from what happened here and make sure that we don't have that kind of attitude towards God and towards His Word. In the New Testament, we have passage after passage that emphasizes to us our need to seek God, to love Him and to love His Word and to study it and live by it. Now, because they didn't know God's Word, because they despised it, this caused them to fall into all kinds of evil. In fact, how many commands of God were they breaking, and how many ways were they sinning against their God? But we can look at some of the major ways. When people don't love God, when they don't love their Creator, what do they love? People love this world, and they love the things of this world. Covetousness, was that a problem in Israel? A love for the world, that was their big problem. What about the world today? I mean, this remains a problem in the world today. What about among God's people? This is something that Jesus has warned us about as Christians to pay close attention to, because this remains a pitfall, a stumbling block for many, even today. We need to pay attention to this one very closely. Let's turn over to Proverbs 28 and look at verse 16. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 16. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. So there's an encouragement from God about the attitude we need to have towards that particular practice of loving this world and these material things and all the pleasures and riches and cares of this life. We need to hate that. That can't be our master. This world and these things cannot be our master and God also be. We have to make a choice there. So we need to have a hatred for evil. And a hatred for evil is going to include a hatred for the practice of covetousness. Now, unfortunately, this was not Israel. They didn't do that. They didn't hate covetousness. They loved it and embraced it. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10 tells us how big of a problem this was in Israel. Now, this is describing Jeremiah's time, but this was not unique to his day, unfortunately, nor is it unique to our time. But Jeremiah 8, verse 10 says, "Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." How rampant was covetousness in Israel during that time? Everybody, did the kids ever say that? Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing that. Everybody's doing this. Why can't I do that if everybody else is? Well, do we want to go the way everybody else is going? That's what they did. And we see where it led to them. But they were all given to covetousness. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 33. And Ezekiel the prophet was dealing with really the same people at the same time. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was over in Babylon. They were each dealing with a different basket of figs, reference that comes from Jeremiah 24. The ones Ezekiel was dealing with were actually the ones that would come to repentance eventually, even though at the time that we're reading, as far as what they were doing at that particular time, was there any difference? There wasn't. They had to come out of this, but right now they were very much wrapped up in a love for this world. Ezekiel 33:31. Describes that. It says, "And they come to thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." So this was a problem. Now here they were in Babylon. How much choice did they have about listening to Ezekiel's sermons? Now I appreciate the fact that you actually made an effort. You had to drive and come here, so you really only have yourselves to blame if you don't like the preaching. You chose to come here, but you chose to come here because you want to hear the Word of God, and that's what we're studying. But here these people were there, and Ezekiel was among them, and he was preaching the Word to the people. But they would come, and with their mouth, he says, they would show much love. Would they compliment the sermon? They're very good about that. But did they do what they heard from God's Word that they should be doing? They weren't doing it. And what was the problem? Even though they would say, "Yes, that's great, that sounds wonderful," what was the problem? They wouldn't do it because it says their heart was going after their covetousness. How could they do what God wanted them to do when they love the world? Can we do both? Can we love the world and also love God? Can we live for this world and also live for God? Or will a love for this world and will covetousness be an obstacle that will prevent us from being able to do the will of God? He tells us the same thing in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Does that scripture right there, does that verse provide a middle ground, some way that we can have a foot on both sides, that we can straddle the fence, so to speak? There's no way to do it. We have to make a choice. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. That's a statement from the Lord. Does that sound like the problem they had back there in Israel's time in the Old Testament? Sure enough. But he says in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So there's our choice. We can follow one way or we can follow the other way. We have to make a choice about who we're going to love and what we're going to love. It's either going to be God or it's going to be the world. Now, if we love God, He tells us in John chapter 15 that the world is going to hate us and we'll be the enemy of the world. But he tells us in James 4 verse 4, if we love the world and are a friend of the world, then God's going to be our enemy. We need to be real clear in our understanding about what the stakes are here and what our choice is and what the consequences will be of our choice. We've got to choose a love for God and to serve Him so that we're not His enemy, because that's exactly what happened to Israel. And God was their enemy because they were a friend of the world. They were the world at that point. Well, in Luke chapter 16, did that problem go away in Israel after Ezekiel's time? No, it was still very much around in Christ's time. This is another 600 years or so into the future from where we were leaving off in Ezekiel. But in Luke 16, 13 to 15, Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," mammon being material things. Now, how does that compare to what we just read in 1 John 2:15? Does it sound alike? He's teaching the same truth. We have to choose who we're going to love and serve. It can't be both. We cannot have two masters. We cannot love God and also love the world. We cannot serve God and also serve material things. So what does that mean for us concerning what they call the rat race that everybody's engaged in? And this world's out there in this mad pursuit of trying to get as much things as they possibly can. I've seen they have t-shirts about it. I don't know if you've ever seen one of them, about something along the lines of, at the end of this life, he that has the most toys wins. Is that the truth? And that's exactly the way people are living, isn't it? That when it's all over and done with, whoever's collected the most stuff is the one that wins. What's the actual truth of the matter? If that's what we love, that's where our heart is. And what did we see in 1 John 2:16? What happens to this world and all that's in it? It's going to pass away. And if we leave this world and that's where our heart has been, if that's what we've loved, we're going to leave this world destitute. We're going to enter into a world where there are no material things. We're going to look around and what's there going to be to enjoy? What's there going to be of all that we once loved? When we enter into that world where these things that we've been trained to love here now, are it's all gone forever. That's not an eternity that we want to be in, especially when the punishment comes for that. But we don't need to leave this world destitute. We can leave this world rich spiritually if we love God and seek after Him and the eternal things. Well, when Jesus preached this sermon, how did it go with them? They didn't even do like with Ezekiel. They didn't say this was a nice sermon and then just go their way and not do it because their heart went after their covetousness. No, they fought him. And in verse 14, it says the Pharisees also who were covetous, and notice it says that they were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. Well, here was one person, Jesus Christ, preaching the truth. And how many of them were there? It doesn't tell us the exact number, but there are quite a few of them, obviously. And here they all are banding together, laughing at him, deriding him for what he's saying. So however many against one, all laughing, and they can try to laugh him into silence. But does this change the truth? And however many people want to laugh at the truth and mock it and deride it, is it going to change the truth? Now how many people today are mocking and deriding God's truth in so many ways? What God's Word teaches about morality, what God's Word teaches about here's the way you should live in this life. How about how this world was made and when it was made? That will be derided and everything else with it. But does it change the truth? It doesn't change the truth. And Jesus said in verse 15, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." All their deriding wasn't changing what was true. And God knew their hearts. And they were ultimately going to be and will be judged by Him, just as we all will be. And if our heart has gone after covetousness and that's what we love, then we're going to be facing that same judgment where what we've loved has been what is abominable to God. And that's no position to be in facing eternity. Jesus warned us in Luke 8 and verse 14 in the parable of the sower about those who are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And he describes them as being like thorny ground. where a plant springs up on the rock, or the plant springs up, the one on the rock, that's the stony ground, but the plant springs up and is choked with the thorns. Well, he says in verse 14 here in Luke 8 that that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. He's talking about what happens to some Christians. Now, this is the way the world is, but do some Christians fall back into that same world and a love for it that they came out of? Now, we have to come out of it to even be a Christian. And we are the called out ones, which is what the word church means. We have to be called out of this world and come out of it to the Lord and be separate to Him to even be His child. But how many Christians slip back into this mire that they came out of? It happens too often, and Jesus warned us about it. Don't let it happen to us. And we have all those examples of Israel of old to look at. Here's what happened to them, and that destroyed them. May it not happen to us. But we need to pay attention to that because it can. What about Demas in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10? He departed and forsook, not just Paul, he was forsaking the Lord, it says, because he loved this present world. He went to Thessalonica. Now, what did Thessalonica have? I mean, it was as far as the world at that time, it was an important place, and it probably had a lot of nice things, worldly speaking. But was there anything in Thessalonica, and if Demas could have walked in that city and everything there and all of its riches and pleasures were all his and only his, was there anything there that was worth his soul and all of it together? No, there wasn't. He made a very foolish choice. The same choice, unfortunately, that Israel made, that Christians today continue to make, but may it not be us. We need to think about these things. So tonight, we're going to go away with the points about the attitude we have towards God and towards His Word, and whether or not we've chosen for the Lord to be our master, or whether it's going to be this world. We have a couple of other things that, major points that hopefully will fit nicely into one more lesson. So we will set it aside for that, Lord willing, and look at another part of this, make this a two-parter. But we'll go ahead and do that rather than stay here till 6:30 or 45, or 7, I'm sorry. We could keep going, but anyway, we'll just make this another one. So, Lord willing, we will look at some more of the lessons from the fall of Israel another time. But tonight we want to take this opportunity to encourage anyone that does need to repent and turn to the Lord and come to obey Him and begin to do His will. If you haven't done that, then we're encouraging you to begin that here tonight. The Lord commands us all to repent. He says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We all have to do that. We have to change our mind. So we have to change our mind about the way we lived. Instead of living for this world and enjoying all of its pleasures, doing our own way, we've got to come out from that. We have to have a change of mind where we're set now. We're going to live for our God and seek Him and the things that He has given us to seek after, those eternal things. And we're going to live for Him and not for this world at all. Well, if you've had that, if you're ready to change your mind in that way, and He tells us then to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And so tonight we're encouraging you to do that if you need to. If you're a Christian, if you've not been living for the Lord like you should, if you've been more like Israel that we've been studying about that fell away and you need to come back to God tonight and repent, this is an opportunity for you. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.